showed thee all this. There is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for another day of life. Lord, whether we realize it or not, having good health is a blessing. And being able to get up and get ready and come to church is a blessing. And having a church to go to is a blessing. I thank you for each one that has come today. Thank you that we have this place. And Lord, we are here now in your presence, waiting to hear what you have to say. I pray, Father, that you would help us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. God, please give me liberty and clarity of thought, speech, that I can say exactly what you want said. And I do pray, Lord, that the message would be a help, would be an encouragement to the people that have come here today. Or most of all, if there's somebody here today that's lost, we pray for their salvation. We thank you for all that you do for us, for meeting every need, most of all for your great love wherewith you have loved us, and that you died on the cross for our sins. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. This morning I'm going to preach a message titled, God Can Turn It Around. God Can Turn It Around. And my plan is to show you from biblical examples that no matter how bad of a situation a child of God finds himself or herself in, the Lord, in his time and his way, is able to turn it around. And the reason, one of the main reasons why I'm going to do this is because even though there are many things I don't know, there is one thing I do know. And that is that in this world, we shall have tribulation. In this world, we will face fiery trials. And in this world, we will experience temptations from our enemies. That one thing I do know. While we are here in this life, that's the way it's going to be. And this is true especially for those Christians who choose to live godly in Christ Jesus. So what I want to do this morning is take a little time to show you from the Bible that no matter how bad the situation may get, the Lord is able to turn it around. Because if these things that I just talked about come often and or severe enough, and many times that's how it is. Many times they seem to come one right after the other, and many times what happens in our life is very severe. It's not something small or insignificant like having an ingrown toenail. I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm talking about real trials, real tribulations, real temptations. Sometimes these things are very, very severe. And when they come often, and when they are severe, if we're not careful, as God's people, we'll find ourselves losing faith in the Lord. We'll even find ourselves at times beginning to question the Lord. Has anybody in here besides the preacher ever questioned the Lord? Just wondered why it is that the Lord allowed this particular circumstance or situation in your life? I know that there's been times when that's been the case for me. It's easy to lose faith, to lose heart, to become discouraged, and sometimes even quit on the Lord when things get so bad. So to help us this morning, learn some things that maybe will give us the strength to endure these great trials of affliction, I want us to see from the Word of God, from God's inspired Word, that no matter the situation, no matter how desperate, no matter how hopeless, no matter how bad it seems, we have a God who can turn it around. First example that I want to give you from the Bible this morning is right here in the book of Genesis. And please understand, I've just picked out a handful from among so many that you have a record of in the Bible. Time certainly would not permit me to go through each and every example of what we're talking about, so I've just picked out a handful that are special to me, and hopefully they will be an encouragement to you. The first one we're going to talk about is a fellow by the name of Joseph, a man believed by many to be the greatest type of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of the Bible. And I want you to notice once again here in Genesis chapter 41, verses 39 to 46, what the Bible says. In verse 39 it says, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God had showed thee all this," and what he's talking about is a dream that God had enabled Joseph to interpret for Pharaoh. So he says, "Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet," which in this instance means to have discernment. He says, "There is none so discreet and wise as thou art." Now look at what he does for Joseph here, what the Pharaoh does. And you understand, the Pharaoh of Egypt was the head man. He was the big dog. He was absolutely in charge. And what he says here to Joseph is this. Verse 40, "Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word," that is the word of Joseph, "shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." You know what he's telling him? He's telling him, "I'm going to make you the second in command. The only one in all of the land of Egypt that will be more important than you is me," is what the Pharaoh says. He exalts him to being second in command. Look at what he says in verse 41. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." Look at verse 42. "He takes off his ring from his hand and puts it upon Joseph's hand," which was a sign of favor and authority given from the Pharaoh to this man, Joseph. It says he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck, made him ride in the second chariot. And people went before him and cried, "Bow the knee," and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. He was in charge of the entire land of Egypt. This is Joseph. This is a wonderful story that we're reading about right here. But in order for you to get the full understanding of just how significant this is, I think you kind of have to back up and read about what happened to Joseph before this time. Now think about this for a moment. We don't have time to go back and read all up, so I'm just going to mention some of these things to you. Joseph was favored by his father, amen? He was the favorite of all of his sons, and his sons were jealous, they were envious, and Joseph's brothers decided that they wanted to get rid of Joseph, so they capture him, they cast him into a pit, they then sell him to a band of Midianites. Those Midianites then take him down into the land of Egypt. He's taken away from his home. His brothers lie to their father about the whole thing. His father believes Joseph to be dead. And now he's down in the land of Egypt. He's sold to a fellow by the name of Potiphar. He was an officer under Pharaoh, and he sold to this man. And at some point after he sold to Potiphar, Potiphar's wife takes a liking to Joseph. And she's badgering him and tempting him and constantly coming to him, trying to get him to be with her. And each time that she comes, Joseph refuses every advance that she makes. Until one day, she grabs a hold of him to try to force him. And the Bible says that he fled and left his coat in her hand. And later on, when the other people, the servants, come in, she accuses Joseph of attempting to rape her. Whenever Potiphar finds out about it, Potiphar has him arrested and thrown in jail, where for 2 full years, the Bible says, Joseph stays there. You try to think about that for a moment. I know we have some trials, we have tribulations, but have any of you in here ever been through what I just described Joseph going through? I doubt very seriously that any of us have ever been through something as severe and catastrophic as all that Joseph endured. But he's in jail for 2 years for something he did not do, a crime he did not commit. I'm talking about things being bad. It looks as if he's going to spend the rest of his life in jail for something he did not do. But then after 2 full years, he's brought out of jail, given the opportunity to tell about this dream that Pharaoh had. He interprets the dream, and Pharaoh is so excited about what he hears from Joseph that we then read what you find in verses 39 through 46 of this chapter. He puts him in charge of the entire land of Egypt, makes him second in command. He rides in the second chariot. People are going before him saying, "Bow the knee." That is, you pay honor and respect to Joseph. On top of that, you see in verse 45 that he's given a wife, a woman by the name of Asenath. She's a priest's daughter. And he's 30 years old when this happens. And as you read on through the remainder of the book of Genesis, you see that God used Joseph to save the lives of hundreds and thousands of people, including his own family, even his brothers that were responsible for him being brought down into Egypt. You know what I see when I read that story? What I see when I read that story is that God can turn it around. Here's a fella in the pit of despair. I'm talking about he's just about as low as you can go. He's rotting away in prison for something he did not do. He's away from his homeland. He's been lied about. He's been cheated. He's been swindled. He's been sold. All of these things. And what does God do? God steps into this situation and turns it around. As bad as it was, God turned it around. Let me show you another illustration in the Bible. Go next to the book of Esther. Take you to the book of Esther for a moment. You in a bad situation this morning? It's possible. It's not likely that you're in a situation as bad as what we just talked about with Joseph, but what you're in may be very bad. I'm sure it's real to you. When you're in it, it's real, amen? It may not be real to other people because if they're not in it, it's hard for them to understand. In fact, it's really impossible for them to understand unless they have been in something similar. But when you're in it, it's real and it's difficult. But I want you to understand this morning, no matter what you're in, God can turn it around. Here's another illustration in the Bible. This is a fellow by the name of Mordecai. We could concentrate a little bit on Esther, but we're going to concentrate on a fellow by the name of Mordecai in Esther chapter number 8. Esther chapter 8. Esther is one of the two books in the Bible named after a lady. The other is the book of Ruth. The Bible says in Esther chapter 8, verse number 1, on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, under Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was under her. He was a relative. And the king took off his ring, which is what we just read about Pharaoh and Joseph. It was a sign of authority, a sign of favor, when the king put that ring on a person's hand. The king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now look at the good stuff that happens here to this fellow Haman. He gets the king's ring put on his finger. And on top of that, he is a representative of the king. And he is set over the house of Haman, the Bible says in verse 2. Now what was it like before what we're reading right here? You go back and read in the book of Esther. You read about this fellow Haman that's mentioned here in the verses. It says in verse number 1, he was the Jews' enemy. You read in the book of Esther how that this man Haman hated the Jews. He conspired against all of the Jews, and he wanted all of the Jews killed who lived in the provinces that were ruled by Ahasuerus. That's what he wanted. But most especially, he wanted to get rid of one Jew in particular. You know who that Jew was? It was old Mordecai. Why was he so upset with Mordecai? Mordecai's a Jew. Why is he so bent out of shape about Mordecai? Why is he getting under his skin to the point that he wants him dead above all the rest? Look back at chapter 5 with me for just a moment. Esther chapter 5. Look at verse number 10. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Look at this. Yet all this, all of the promotion, the riches, all that stuff he had wanted, he was power hungry and money hungry and praise hungry, and he gets all of this. But he says, it availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou and merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused a gallows to be made. Have some gallows to be made, because he's going to get Mordecai hung the next day. That's his plan. Why does he hate Mordecai so much? If you read earlier on, you see that whenever he got his big promotion, everybody was bowing down and paying him homage. Mordecai wouldn't do it. He wouldn't bow down. He just stood there. And it absolutely infuriated Haman. He couldn't stand the fact that there was anybody who wouldn't bow, especially a Jew that would not bow and give him the respect that he believed in his wicked, corrupt mind that he deserved. Let me say something to you. If you believe in your mind that you are so wonderful, you deserve the praise and adoration of somebody else, you're warped in your way of thinking. There's only one that deserves our praise and our adoration, friends, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But some people get in their mind that they're all that, and they can't stand the fact that there's anybody on this planet who does not recognize them for the kind of person they believe themselves to be. Mordecai wouldn't do it. So he says, you know what? I don't care about all this stuff. All these riches and stuff that I have means nothing to me as long as I see that fella sitting at that gate refusing to honor me with the respect I deserve. So he says, I'm going to get rid of him. Have him killed. Now look at chapter 7 and verse 10. We're leaving a whole lot of stuff out here. We don't have the time. Look at chapter 7. Well, I tell you what, back up at verse 9. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king." Mordecai had done it, saved his life, in fact, earlier on. "Standeth in the house of Haman." The king didn't know about the gallows, but one of his servants, a chamberlain, lets him know about the gallows Haman had made for Mordecai in his house. He tells him about it, and the Bible says, then the king said, "Hang him thereon." Who's the him? Haman. And the Bible says in verse 10, "So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified." You know what I see when I read that? God can turn it around, friend. He can turn it around. Here's a man who hated the Jews. He conspired to have them all killed. He wanted Mordecai especially gone. He builds gallows so that he can have him hung. And who winds up hanging on those gallows? Haman does. Who winds up promoted and blessed? Mordecai. Friend, I'm telling you, it may be real to you this morning. It may be bad, but God can turn it around. He can do it. Now let's look at another one. This one you'll probably be familiar with. Turn to the book of Job. But I want you to go to the very end of the book of Job, to chapter 42. Job chapter 42. I'm just going to move on through these as quickly as possible. Joseph is an illustration, example in the Bible of how God can turn it around. Mordecai is an example in the Bible of how God can turn it around. Job is an example in the Bible of how God can turn it around. Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. The Bible says this in verse number 10. Job 42, verse 10. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." This is the end of the Lord that James talks about over in James chapter 5, where he talks about how he is so full of pity and mercy. You see this illustrated in how he was with Job. He gives him twice as much as he had. Verse 11 says, "Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. And he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters." The Bible said in verse 12 that he blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Folks, God can turn it around. It may be bad. Think about what Job had to go through before what you're reading. Man, what we're reading here is awesome, right? It's awesome to see the end of the Lord and how merciful he was with Job and how he gave him more, twice as much as he had in the beginning. He blessed the latter end more than the beginning. But what happened in the beginning? Remember how Job lost just about everything that he had in one day? Remember that? He lost just about all of his livestock, just about all of his servants. He lost all 10 of his children in one day. That's horrible, right? It's horrible. I wouldn't even begin to insinuate that I've been through what Job went through in one day. I mean, if you put together every bad thing that has happened to me in the 43 years that I've lived on this earth, it still, I don't believe, would compare to what Job went through in one day of his life. In one day. Not only did he lose almost all that he had, but you see in the next chapter, chapter 2 of the book, that he was stricken with sore boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, the Bible says. Later on in that same chapter, his wife gives him some bad advice. Just tells him to curse God and die. You find then that he has 3 wonderful friends who show up and blame him for everything that went wrong in his life. They put all the responsibility on him. You continue to read in the book, you see that some of these people who came back, those that had been his acquaintance and his family, they backed off from him, wouldn't have anything to do with him while he was going through this. But what does God do? He blesses his latter end more than his beginning. You know what the Lord can do, folks? He can turn it around. He's so good at turning it around that he can bring you through a bad, bad, horrible situation and make things twice as good as they were before that bad stuff happened in your life. That's the kind of God we have, folks. We get down in the dumps and discouraged and full of despair and feeling hopeless. But listen, God very possibly, when he brings you into something and through something, could be setting you up for the greatest blessings you've ever enjoyed at any time in your life. That's the kind of God we have. Let me give you another illustration. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. I got just a couple more and I'm going to stop. And again, I just picked out a handful of these. Go to the book of Daniel. Chapter 1 to begin with, Daniel chapter 1, Joseph, Mordecai, Job, Daniel, and his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're also illustrations of how God can turn it around. You're going through something today, things rough in your life, going through something like you've never been through before, it's very possible. It's very possible we have someone like that here today. Maybe several someones like that. I'm telling you, God can turn it around. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, and at the end of the 10 days, their countenances, that's talking about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all Israel. Friend, God can turn it around. It doesn't just say they were better. They were 10 times better. Now, what was before this? What was before this? Well, I tell you, first of all, there was captivity. Daniel and them three guys and a whole bunch of other Jews were at home in their homeland where God had put them, and Nebuchadnezzar comes in with his army and takes them all captive. Takes them away from their homeland and brings them into Babylon, a pagan place, a pagan society filled with wickedness and idolatry, and that's where they're having to live. And not long after they get there, they're put to the test. The king says, pick out some of the best ones and you make them to eat my meat and to drink my wine. Stuff that was forbidden under the law for them to eat and drink. And what do you read in verse number 8? The Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. And he talks his fellow that's over him into allowing them to eat a diet of their choosing for 10 days. He says, check us out for 10 days. But what I'm saying to you is they're in a bad place. They're in a bad place. They've been taken from their home. They're in captivity. They're under fire. They're being put to the test. And what does God do? He turns the situation around to where they are actually the ones that get to stand in the presence of the king. And they're 10 times better than all of the others who compromised. Look at Daniel chapter 6 real quick. This is another story in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, verse 25. I'm reading quickly. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He's prospering. A decree is made that everybody will honor his God. But what happened before that? He spent the night in a lion's den, did he not? And what was the great crime that Daniel committed that had him thrown into the lion's den? Praying to his God. Some people that envied him and were jealous of him had the king sign a decree that nobody could pray to any god but him for 30 days. And the Bible says that when Daniel knew the decree had been signed, he went right back into his chamber just like he had always done. And three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed to his God. And he's arrested. He's thrown into a den of lions. You know what these people are thinking? We finally got rid of that joker. But God sent his angel down and stopped the mouths of those lions. And look at this now, real quick. Look at verse 24 in this chapter. Well, look at verse 23. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the master of them and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom. Before they even got down to the bottom, they ate them, just destroyed them. You know what I see there? God can turn it around, friend. He can turn it around. I don't care what you're going through today. I don't care where you might find yourself in the future. God can turn it around. Here's one more. I saved the best for last. Any of you in here familiar with a man named Jesus? Save the best for last. Go to the New Testament with me, to the book of Philippians. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 9. Philippians 2, 9, the Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen one day, friend. He's been given a name that is above every name, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Bible said in verse 9, God also hath highly exalted him. What happened before that? I tell you what happened. He left heaven and he came down to a sinful world. He became a man. And as a man, he was despised and rejected of men, the Bible says. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Esteemed, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was mocked. He was lied about, falsely accused. People spit in his face. He humbled himself, Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 8, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He allowed himself to be crucified. That's what happened before. Because of what he did, his Father highly exalted him and gave him a name which was above every name. You know what his Father did? He turned it around. Do y'all realize that when he shows up down here the next time, no one is going to spit in his face? Nobody is going to mock him. He's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll rule this earth with a rod of iron, and you'll either submit to him or he'll dash you in pieces and put you in hell, friend. He is exalted above everyone. God can turn it around, but I got to say this. I know I'm past 12 o'clock. Y'all give me one more minute. I got to say this. because this is absolutely important. You know what the key is to God turning it around? Do you want him to turn it around? You know what the key is to him turning it around? The key is you and I being faithful when things are not the way we want them to be. Every situation and example that I just gave you from the Bible, yes, God did turn it around. But the reason he turned it around for everyone is because when times were bad and they were going through things they had never experienced before, they stayed faithful to God. And that's why he turned it around. What I see so often is people who go through difficulty. I'm talking about saved people. They go through really difficult things and they stop being faithful to God. And they want God to turn it around. They want their situation to be different. They want him to perform miracles and fix everything up like it was, or maybe even make it better than it was. But they are not being faithful. Listen, friend, if you want God to get you out of that mess and turn things around and maybe even make your life better than it's ever been before, you know what you got to do? You got to stay faithful to God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for letting us be in church. We thank you that you are a God who's able to turn it around. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful when things are not like we want them to be. When the going gets tough, help us to keep on going. Help us to stay with the Word, to stay with the church, to stay with prayer, to keep serving, to keep loving, to keep going on, and trust you to turn it around. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.